Thank you very, very much. That is very appropriate for the study that we are making in the Philippian letter. I, too, am very grateful that you invited me to come down. It's been an enjoyable week to be with you. I feel as if I know you already, even though this is my first visit to the park. A number of you are very kind and supportive of our college, and even this church is very generous in helping the college. And so we are already in the work together, and we appreciate so much the help that you are to us. And I enjoy very much getting to know you personally and benefiting from your hospitality. You've been very, very kind. As we have looked through the Philippian letter, we have seen Paul at his heart. The Apostle Paul was prompted to write this thank you note that grew into an entire epistle because the Philippians had sent him a gift. He was in prison in Rome, awaiting a defense before Caesar. Epaphroditus, one of the Philippians, had traveled the great distance to Rome to bring him the gift of financial support. He'd become very ill and nearly died, but has now recovered and is able to travel back again to Philippi. And the occasion of the writing of this letter is to thank the Philippians for the gift that they've sent. The Philippians don't have much money. They are struggling, and so Paul has that delicate task of thanking them for the gift without implying that they ought to give any more. He wants to encourage them that what they did was the right thing to do, and he also wants them to understand that what they gave him really is a blessing to him from the Lord, and he takes it as a provision from the Lord. And so it's a delicate balance he has in this next paragraph as he seeks to help them understand what a privilege it is to watch them grow and be blessed by God as they are able to give even out of their poverty. Paul's practice as he moved from church to church was never to accept gifts of financial support from those to whom he was preaching at the time. For example, in Corinth, he told them that they were far too carnal, and that were he to receive gifts from them, they would probably think that they were in some way contributing to their salvation, or else that Paul was one of those peddlers going about trying to gain financially from the preaching of the gospel. And so his normal practice was to preach for free to those to whom he was ministering at the time, but be supported by those to whom he'd ministered in the past. And the Philippians had given him a gift almost immediately. They had sent at least two gifts to him in Thessalonica, and they had regularly remembered him. Though they had become so poor, they were unable to give for quite a while. Paul felt that they were so poor that when he began to collect from many of the churches in the region a gift to take back to Jerusalem to feed the saints who were poor and needed even food to eat, Paul failed to mention it to the Philippians. When they found out about it, they begged with much entreaty for the privilege of contributing to that fund. They truly gave out of their poverty. And Paul was very grateful for the way in which they ministered to him. So let's watch as he winds down the letter and thanks them for being partners in the ministry with him. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. A wonderful passage that actually is the occasion for the letter. This is the reason why he wrote the letter, was to thank them for the gift. But the thoughts grew and expanded, and he spent much of the letter helping them understand his passion, his heart, his philosophy of ministry, his philosophy of the Christian life, and he has blessed us even today as we are continuing to read his letter. He begins in verse 10 by saying that he rejoices in the Lord as to how they have received a prompting from the Lord and responded well to it. Paul believes that it's God himself who provides for him, and his trust is not so much in men as to whether or not they will meet his needs, but his trust is first and foremost in God himself. Now, as God actually works that out in everyday life, he prompts individuals to give, and he has prompted the Philippians, and the Philippians have responded and they've given. But you notice that his rejoicing is in the Lord for the Lord's provision. And as he describes the gift, he describes how the Lord has used it in his life. He describes the Lord's provision of ministry for him. And he describes how there's a blessing from the Lord even to their account. When he says, "Now at last you've revived your concern for me," he's saying, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. There really are times when you're too poor to give. At least give much. You could give two mites, I suppose, but it'd be very difficult to send Epaphroditus across the world with a couple of mites in his pocket. So there were times when the Philippians just had nothing to give. But he says, I praise the Lord that you have revived your concern for me, and that once you were able to give again, you did give again. I tell my college students that they're seldom more poor than they are when they are in college. The reason is because rather than getting paid to go to work, they're paying to go to school. It's exactly the opposite. And we are very privileged to receive some gifts for students to help them with financial aid and help them make their way through school. Yet I tell my students, you should be giving even now out of your poverty, just like the Philippians did. You should form patterns of life that will last with you for life. It's not so much how much you're able to give, it's the fact that you're giving it all. It's the fact that you are being prompted by the Spirit and listening and responding to the Spirit. It's important for you to learn that lesson. In verse 11 he says, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. You'll notice that Paul is not saying that he has never gone hungry. He, in fact, says there were times when he did go hungry. But he says he has learned to be content regardless of circumstance. And so he wants them to know that when the gift arrived, it was not as though he was chomping at the bit to receive it. It would be wrong of us to be so concerned about money that that's all we ever thought about. It would be wrong of us to be so focused on money that's our focus in life. Instead, we should be focused on the Lord and our service for Him and our dependence upon Him to supply our needs. And that He does. He says, I've learned to be content. Thanks for the gift, but please don't think I'm begging for more. Though I'm not unhappy with what I have, I've learned to be happy with whatever the Lord provides for me. This self-sufficiency is an inner adjustment to to outward circumstances because of a spiritual grace that God has provided for him. Many of us, however, are victims of circumstance. We ride a roller coaster up and down depending on how things are going. We'll even say, "How's it going?" Asking a person to report to us what their circumstances are like. It's actually a very poorly thought out question. We might do better to say, "How are you in the Lord?" And the person could answer more accurately that, "I'm walking well with the Lord, thank you very much," which would be a different answer than how the circumstances might be treating the person somewhat. Nothing is bothering Paul, even though he's in prison, because he's learned to rely on God's grace for the situation. He explains in verse 12, he says, "I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." Now, we would have imagined that when Paul says that he has learned to be content, it's because God's supply was constant, and that he never had a time when he didn't have enough money or didn't have enough to eat. That would be our imagination. That wouldn't be the truth. The truth of the matter is that it did fluctuate quite greatly, and there was an ebb and flow. In fact, when he got to Corinth, it was rather depressing. He actually had to go back to selling tents. In Thessalonica, he had to work day and night, refusing to take anything from the Thessalonians, so that he could eat his own bread and make it his boast that he wasn't dependent upon them. Yes, Paul knew what it was like not to have money. He even knew what it was like to go without food. I've been a commended worker for a number of years now and been dependent on gifts of fellowship, and I have never yet missed a meal for lack of food. Never yet. There have been times where I have skipped Christmas and not given gifts, but I have never missed a meal ever. One time some dear friends came over to our home, and when we weren't looking, they snuck a peek in our freezer and noticed that we didn't have any meat in there. Next thing we knew, they were bringing over a quarter of a beef. I mean, all cut up in pieces, all ready to stuff a whole freezer full, a quarter of an entire beef. They thought that we must be feeding the kids hot dogs or something. The actual case of the matter was we just go to the grocery store fairly often so we don't have to freeze the meat and we can eat it fresh. But it was a wonderful gift, and it was very thoughtful and very kind and very generous. I wonder how many of us could be happy in the Lord even if he stretched us to the point where circumstances were grave, where we actually missed meals. Could we remain happy? Paul says, "I've learned to adjust. When I have plenty, I enjoy living comfortably. When I have a little, I've learned to cope with it. I know what it's like both to have plenty to eat and to go hungry. I've learned to be content in either circumstance because I've learned the secret." Isn't that amazing? How has he learned to be content? Most of us will lick our finger and put it up in the wind and decide whether it's a good day or bad day depending on circumstance. How can he be happy and joyous in the Lord independent of circumstance? What is the secret? He says in verse 13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now by this he doesn't mean that there is anything that he can do, and consequently whether he wants to take advantage of another person or have every provision he ever wanted. He doesn't mean it in that way. Contextually he means that God will give him the grace to withstand whatever circumstance God has placed him in. Think of the thorn in the flesh, for example. That wasn't pleasant at all. He prayed repeatedly for God to remove the thorn in the flesh, and three times God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." So it wasn't as if his life was completely of ease. What it actually was is that he learned that God will not ask him to do anything without giving him the power to do it. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." The secret is that God empowers me to meet the various circumstances, not that the various circumstances are always even and enjoyable. That is completely different than what we imagined. We imagined that the way we'd be happy is that God would smooth the course of our life to the point where we never have another bump, never another difficulty, never another trial. But that's not what he's promised us. What he has promised us is that he'll empower us to meet the various circumstances. He actually does want to stretch us in order to strengthen us. My father was a metallurgist in charge of quality control for six of the pipe mills at Kaiser Steel out in Southern California. And he inspected steel constantly. He told me that one of the ways that they actually strengthen steel is while it's cooling, they stress it, actually temper it by bending it slightly, and it actually strengthens it molecularly. Sounds strange, doesn't it? That you'd stress it while it cools, and it actually cools stronger than it did before. That's the way it is with us as human beings. That the strongest among us are those that God has prepared by stretching us. Paul himself had a time alone with God for many years in Arabia before he was ready for prime time and to go out in ministry. There are few great servants of the Lord that you could possibly name who didn't have a quiet period of preparation or who didn't have difficulties through which they were stretched in order to be ready to be used by God. We should not ask God to smooth the circumstances. We should ask God to give us the grace to serve him well through the circumstances. What a beautiful thought. That God meets our needs where we are. Praise God that he is loving enough to empower us. If God wants us to take the gospel to Europe, for example, then he will give us the time and he'll control when it is that we cross over into Europe. He'll lead us to the right place. He led Paul right down to the riverside where Lydia was with the rest. And he'll open the door and give us success where he wants us to have success. He'll even say, "I want you to go to this next city because I have many people in this city who I want you to preach the gospel to," and they'll respond. It is beautiful to see God work as he empowers us to carry on his plan. We should never say that God has asked me to do something and he has left me alone without the power to do it. We should always say that whatever God has asked me to do, he's empowered me to do. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But he continues on in verse 14, saying, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." I didn't want to give you the impression that I didn't need the gift. No, I did. And that's why God prompted you. And I appreciate you for sending it to me. I am blessed by the fact that you did communicate with me in my affliction. What I find so interesting about this is that the Philippians weren't there with him. They couldn't even actually see what his life was like. But the Lord laid it on their hearts, and they gave, trusting that because the Lord had prompted them, it was the right time. And similarly with Paul, he had no promise of a gift coming from the Philippians. In fact, they hadn't given in a while. They were too poor to give. And yet, he faithfully was trusting the Lord to meet his needs as they arose. And sure enough, here comes Epaphroditus with a gift. What a blessing it is to see God minister in both directions, blessing the Philippians and also blessing Paul through this experience of being prompted to give a gift and receiving a gift in joy. The Philippians gave sacrificially, and God will reward them for it, both now and later. Giving is a significant ministry, and Paul says it makes them fellow workers with him, shoulder to shoulder in the work of sharing the gospel in Europe. In verse 15, he says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia," that province where Philippi is, "no church shared with me in the matter of giving or receiving, but you alone." Now that's embarrassing. Paul had been through a number of churches there. In fact, we name some of our buildings after the Berean church, admiring how they searched the scriptures. The Thessalonian church, the Corinthian church. Paul says, "No church shared with me except you." Do you realize that sometimes we are the ones that are helping a ministry go forward because others are not listening to the prompting of God? Isn't that interesting? Sometimes God is working with those people who will listen to Him, and in some ways He's bypassed others who are not listening very carefully. And whereas you would assume that the churches to whom Paul had ministered would evenly share with him, that is not the case. The Philippians are fairly rare, and that's why he so greatly compliments them for how generous they were. They were the only church which continued to support him, and he's blessed by them. They sent gifts even when Paul wasn't directly ministering to them. You know, sometimes when we send out commended workers, it's out of sight, out of mind, and we can't see what it is they're doing, and we don't know whether or not to support them sometimes. We just imagine in ignorance that they don't have any need. What if the Philippians had not given? What would that have meant? That would have meant that Paul would have had to stop working and so tense more and lose more sleep, and the work would have been hindered. The Philippians are aiding Paul in the ministry and allowing him to go full time in ministry by supporting him in the work. And in so doing, they are spreading the gospel. Too many of us, through either ignorance or selfishness, are not listening to the Lord's promptings and are not allowing the Lord to use us as we can bless people in ministry throughout the world and contribute to the sharing of the gospel worldwide. He mentions in verse 16 about the time they had supported him in Thessalonica. He said, "You sent several gifts twice when I was in Thessalonica. Thank you for sending those gifts." He has not forgotten. This was years ago. And yet he is pleased that they had remembered him. Verse 17, he says that it's not so much because he himself desires a gift from them, but what he looks forward to more than anything else is the blessing that will come to the Philippians for having given. He says in verse 17, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." I want to see God bless you. That's the most exciting thing. That's kind of hard for us to imagine. Most of us would say, if I needed money, if I needed support like that, my eyes would be on the gift. But once again, Paul is not selfish, he's selfless. And he's thinking of the other person's needs above his own, and he is thinking of how this will be blessing the Philippians as to how they were giving. God truly does bless us when we give. I know it's a paradox. We give money away and it comes back to us as a profit, but that's exactly the way God keeps books. He abounds His blessings to us as we relinquish what really belongs to Him in the first place, and we use that money for good. Money is neither good nor evil. It's neutral. It takes on value depending on what it is that you spend it upon. And if you spend it on the Lord's work, then it takes on the value of the Lord's work. In verse 18 he says, I don't want you to think that Epaphroditus spent any of it on the way. He says, I have received everything in full. And as a slight hint that they don't need to send any more, that he has all that he needs, and he realizes that they're poor and really can't afford to give, he says, I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent. And he speaks of it as an Old Testament sacrifice. He calls it a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. It's neat to hear that he's received the entire gift and now he has even more than he needs. It really is a sacrificial gift. The Philippians could barely afford to give. It has become a sacrifice to God like an Old Testament sacrifice. It's an acceptable one, well-pleasing to God with a fragrant aroma. In fact, it seems in some ways to be a barometer demonstrating that the Philippians really are spiritual, that their stewardship in temporal things has demonstrated their spiritual condition. I'm most amazed that Paul writes them back saying, I have all I need. Basically, don't send any more. I'm on a lot of mailing lists for parachurch organizations, and I imagine you are too. I don't think I can remember ever receiving a letter from a parachurch organization that said, we have too much. Do not send any this month. No. In fact, I think it would be just the opposite. I would say, ah, now there is a place I would support. But Paul is actually saying that. He's saying, I have what I need. You needn't send any more. Isn't it amazing how bold he can be in specifically speaking of where he is financially? How clear, how frank he can be with them. But they have earned that right because they are his supporters and they are partners in the work. And so he can report back to them frankly how he's doing financially. He can say, yeah, there were times when I missed meals, but that's okay. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And yet I have more than I need right now. You don't need to send any more. Thank you so much for sending the gift. But then Paul thinks of them and thinks of their own poverty and realizes that they could be worrying about how God might supply their needs. In fact, he had written at the beginning of this chapter that they shouldn't be worrying about their needs. Instead, they should be praying and giving those anxious thoughts over to the Lord. And so he writes verse 19. He says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In a sense, he's saying, you've given so sacrificially that you may wonder if you'll have enough to live on. Never fear, God will bless you. He'll supply all your needs, not necessarily your petty desires, but at least your needs, according to, and the word does not mean merely out of, it actually means in proportion to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What would it take for us to trust God to meet all our needs? Verse 6 of this chapter told us to pray and to trust. What if God allowed me to experience lean times, even to the point of going hungry? Does that mean that God has failed to meet my needs? Paul suffered need in a sense. He went hungry. He says he may do in humble means at times, and yet he can say, God supplies all my needs. He must have a different definition of what it means to have a need. You see, I think that God is far more concerned about our spiritual development than he is about our physical comfort. If causing us to experience some physical discomfort can equip us to spiritually serve him better, then God may choose that course of action. God wants us not to look on the temporal things, but on the spiritual things. And sometimes he allows circumstances into our lives that will shake us up enough that we will let go of temporal things and cling to him in fear sometimes. But then we're right where he wants us, utterly dependent on him and not independent, not caring for ourselves, but utterly dependent on him. In that circumstance, when he was praying to have the thorn in the flesh removed, he learned that God wanted him to be humble, and that through his weakness, God could make him strong in service for others, and that God could use him far better as a humble person than he could as one with too much pride. It's a beautiful thought that what we call need may not actually be need. And yet God promises to meet us right where we are and supply those needs. In the Sermon on the Mount, he told us, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Things such as a roof over our head, clothing to wear, food to eat. In fact, he tells us, with these we shall be content. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We must be content with the simple things in life and not cling to extras that are unnecessary. Comforting the Philippians, he says, "My God shall supply all your need in proportion to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Lewis Berry Chafer, the founder and president of Dallas Theological Seminary, ran into difficult financial times with the seminary over and over again in the early years. It was the Depression time, and it wasn't easy to get much money, and the bank was about to foreclose. They gave him a single day, and they said, "Unless you can come up with $10,000 by this day, we will foreclose." He called together some of his dearest friends and members of the board to come to his office and pray all night long. Harry Ironside, a friend of ours, was on the board at that time, and he was in that room. Perhaps you have read some of his books or listen to some of his sermons, and you know what a down-to-earth kind of guy he was. They prayed on and on into the night, and as they prayed later and later and later, Harry became more and more poignant and pointed in his prayer. In the middle of the night, he said to God, "You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Sell some and give us the money." They kept praying until daybreak. In fact, they prayed past 8 o'clock in the morning when Dewey Duncan, the secretary, came in. They were locked inside the inner study, and in comes a cattleman, just as you would expect in Texas, wearing a hat and all. He had never given to the seminary before, but he had just sold cattle and wanted to give the seminary the proceeds to the sale of the cattle. Can you guess how much the check was for? $10,000. Dewey Duncan pounded on the door trying to get these guys to stop praying and come on out and get the gift, but they wouldn't believe him. They just stayed on their knees and continued to pray, and it took multiple attempts to get them to stop praying and come on out and get the gift. "My God shall supply all your needs in proportion to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." You can't outgive God. And Paul is very grateful for how the Philippians have ministered to him in his need. In verse 20, he closes down the letter when he says, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." In essence, he's saying, may all this work together for God's glory. Then he sends his greetings. He says, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus." Notice that all Christians should greet each other, not just our inner circle of personal friends. We should be greeting everyone, and it includes all believers. We really can't cross the street to try to avoid any believer. We must greet them all. He says, "The brethren who are with me greet you." He says in verse 22, "All the saints salute you." And here's that little punchline that I stole on the very first night. He saved it to the very end. He knows how to tell a story. And the punchline is snuck in really here at the very end. Yes, all the saints, all the converts here in Rome send their greetings. And you're saying, a church in Rome? There's no church in Rome. Well, Paul's there, isn't he? And he says, all the saints salute you, meaning that he was actually capable of putting together believers in Rome. And who's saying hi? Chiefly those who are Caesar's household. The Praetorian guards that have been guarding Paul also guard Caesar's palace and his household. And it appears that through Paul's witness, some even within Caesar's household have been won to the Lord, and they say hi. You know, God even has a sense of humor. To think that we might have imagined that it could be possible that God's plan was being thwarted, that Paul would be in prison, but God had the plan to sneak the gospel right into Caesar's household, and he knew exactly how he wanted it done. In fact, Paul has actually said this has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel because more people are now preaching the gospel without fear than ever before. They've been empowered to preach because I'm locked up. Praise God. Circumstantially, you would have imagined that this would have been a disaster, but it's actually turned out to honor God even more. And he ends by saying, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." You need God's grace ministering to your spirit, and I pray to that end. What a lovely book. What a joyous book. What a book worth study. And though we've all read it many, many times, I never cease to be amazed by the truths I continue to find as I study through this book. And it's been a blessing in my life. It continues to encourage me day by day, as the Scripture always does, and I hope it's been an encouragement to you. It's been a blessing to be with you. I've enjoyed it very much. And my hope is that you'll continue to use the book of Philippians many, many times to once again reorient yourselves to what the Lord says in this book. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you so much for the encouraging word that we've heard from the Apostle Paul as he's written to the Philippians. What a joy it has been for us to hear that he is encouraged to see how they have grown and how generous they have been. Father, we have a misunderstanding as to what our needs are, and we've imagined them to be far greater than they actually are. Maybe we be willing to be content with things far more simple. And Father, we have not been as generous as we ought. And we pray that you might teach us again and to listen carefully to your prompting so that we might be used of you to further your work. Father, there are times in which we have doubted your provision, and yet we've read in your word that we can do anything you ask of us because you strengthen us. Teach us to believe and to follow that. And Father, there are times where we feel that we're stretched so much financially that we can hardly imagine that our needs can be met. And yet we read that even miraculously, you can provide for our needs out of the riches of your grace through your Son, Jesus Christ. Teach us, therefore, to trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.